Today's first scripture reading is from Psalm 118, 19 through 25. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 565 in the Old Testament of your Bible, your pew Bible. That's 118, 19 through 25. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me, and I have become my salvation, The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Here ends the first reading.
It's hard not to follow the news and the events as we see what is happening in California. The image of that couple in a swimming pool coming up periodically for gasps of air. And at the end, the wife dying in the arms of her husband. The stories coming out of Puerto Rico are equally shocking, with American citizens forced to drink from impure water sources simply because their relief is nowhere to be found. The pastor from Chestnut Level just got back from Houston, and we're going to be organizing soon, I hope, a team that's going to be going there. Thousands of people still have not been able to live in their homes because they have been deemed unsafe. Families around our nation interrupted and torn apart by a single gunman in Las Vegas. I know you came for good news, right? But that's the reality which we find ourselves in. It seems like we're stumbling a little bit in our civil society as we seem unable to say anything to each other without being interpreted as whatever that person's saying, they're either taking this side or the other side. But here in this space, here in this church, I hope you find yourselves in what you consider a safe haven. A place where we can gather not only safely, but also without a sense of fear and without dichotomous relationships, which maybe mark so many of our relationships in our gathering places outside of this building. The church, and specifically this church here in Strasbourg, is a place where we can stumble into after a stressful week. And that seems about right. And as your pastor, I will do everything I can to ensure that we are together pursuing the kingdom of God with one common purpose, and that we are not distracted by issues or events that others seem to want to harp on over and over again. So this is a safe haven, I hope, for you as well. This week in our reading in Romans, we're going to find and hear one word that's repeated consistently by Paul. It's that word strive. Strive is the word that we hear, especially in relationship to our faith in Jesus Christ. And in this context, he talks about those who try so hard for a relationship with Jesus, but then they stumble, they trip, and they fall short just before they reach that line, just before they get the prize. And when they actually stumble, it's that they stumble over the cornerstone, the rock upon which the church is built, which is Jesus Christ himself. So let's look at Romans chapter 9. We're finishing up chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. I have planned my sermons all the way through the end of Easter. We're still in Romans after Easter. I like to tell you we're getting close, but We're getting. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. Apostle Paul states, "What then are we to say? Gentiles, who did not even strive for righteousness, they have attained it. That is, righteousness through faith. But Israel, They did strive for righteousness that is based on the law, and they did not succeed in fulfilling that law. And why not? Because they did not strive for it on the basis of faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make people stumble, a rock that will make them fall, and whoever believes in him will never be put to shame." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Quite a few years ago, this church became very familiar with Rick Warren's book called The Purpose-Driven Life, establishing 40 days of purpose in small groups, some of whom still continue to meet to this day. And the premise of that book, if you're not familiar with that book, if you haven't heard of that book, the premise is that many people go through life just kind of drifting from one job or one town or one event or one family to another without real specific clear goals in mind that helps to direct them and guide them. It's a description of a person stumbling through life without truly knowing what is their guiding purpose. The premise is that those who succeed, whether in business or in relationships or maybe even life, some would say, they're able to see a vision for what they want, and then they singularly pursue after that vision. The author of that book, Rick Warren, is a pastor of Saddleback Church, and he also wrote the book, not just A Purpose-Driven Life for an Individual, but A Purpose-Driven Church, which I think you are familiar with, which is a church that is driving after a single purpose. And he asked the question, what is your purpose? So let's revisit that just briefly again. After what are you striving? Just right now in your life. That was probably about 12, 13 years ago. A lot has changed in our lives 12 or 13 years ago. Those of you who went through that process in this church, or those of you who've never asked that question before, ask it now. After what are we striving? What is it that prevents us from obtaining the goal that, what some ways that we can overcome the barriers that prevent us from reaching that goal? And Paul uses that term strive. Look at Romans 9, those few verses that we looked at, and you'll see how it's repeated over and over again. But he uses it in a completely different way than Rick Warren uses it. In the Greek, the word strive means to pursue, to go after, but with the caveat that what you are pursuing is just out of reach. And in the Greek, the understanding is as you strive, that will always be out of reach. Have you ever had that dream where you're running either towards something or away from something and you just can't get any traction? You feel like you're in quicksand. Have you ever had that dream? Oh, good. I'm so glad. I'd have to go into therapy if it was just me. And you can't reach that goal, but you keep trying. So what are we? What are we striving after? And that Greek understanding of never really being able to reach that, it should give us a little bit of pause. Because we've seen people over history that have striven for completely the wrong reasons. They've been sincere. They've worked hard at it. They've tried, but they've been wrong. You see, Hitler, who believed in his cause, he had a goal to exterminate an entire race, and he strove for that. We can agree that he strove after a tragic, hideous, wrong goal, but he strove, he was sincere, Idi Amin, the same, Pol Pot in Cambodia and the killing fields, people whose goal it is to create a single religion in Islam through violence, or a single race in white supremacists. These are all purpose-driven people. We can say that. They're all sincere, and we can also safely say, with hopefully no argument among this group, that they are sincerely wrong. It's not enough to strive and have a purpose-driven life, is it? We can all do that. But the purpose which drives your life, that which you strive after, must be, Paul tells us in these three or four verses, that purpose has to be the cornerstone. It must be Jesus Christ. I remember right after 9/11 took place. Who remembers 9/11? Right? We all do. We know exactly where we were. Right after, you remember the feelings that kind of erupted, right? Feelings we hadn't felt ever. Right after that event, we invited, within our community, there was a well-known Muslim family. He was a doctor whom everyone loved, and his wife spoke, and we invited her to the church to speak. And you can imagine, right after 9/11, the skepticism that many approached that evening, the hall was packed. And she shared with us how her life as a Muslim woman is one of striving after righteousness. And the results for her life are not death and destruction, but rather in her life, peace and reconciliation to those around her. Mrs. Ahmad clearly presented the religion of Islam from her perspective as one of peace, based upon the law where what we do contributes to whether God looks in favor upon us or not. Okay, that's key. Our actions, she said, from the Muslim perspective, will be judged. And every little thing that we do will be recorded and brought up on Judgment Day. Our righteousness, she stated, is based upon what we do. Some of you may be sitting out there thinking, now that sounds about right. That's not real different from what we as Christians believe. But as wonderful as it is to see that we may have some potential points of near contact, we have to recognize that we are still in matters of faith a world apart. This is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Gentiles, he lifts up, he talks about specifically. Or the people who did not strive for righteousness. The people who did not rely upon their works. Paul says the Gentiles, they have obtained righteousness. But the Israelites, the ones who generationally have striven for it after the law, after their actions, according to what they did, Paul says here, they did not succeed in attaining it. So why did the Israelites fail to attain it according to Paul? Why did they fail to achieve righteousness? And this is the crux of Paul's argument and what I hope you leave with today. Is that this is the dividing wall that we find, even though there are many near points of contact. The reason that they failed is that we simply are not partners with God in our salvation. Okay? Think about that for a second. We cannot, by our actions, add or subtract a single thing from our salvation. Why? Well, because Daddy said so. Right? Remember that last week? Don't you hate to hear that? But that's what Paul says. Because that's the way God set it up. He's not going to rely upon us for righteous acts, because we will never be able to do enough to be able to be a partner with God for our salvation. We don't rely upon any type of legalistic approach to God, but rather upon faith. That's what Paul is saying here. The Israelites were so religious that they did not want to settle for something that God could just give them freely without a cost. I have to be able to do something. to have contributed in some way to my salvation. That's a natural tendency for us to want to think. I have to contribute to my own righteousness before God, but folks, we are not partners. We're that clay we talked about last week. We are to be molded and shaped and formed and then set apart to be filled as vessels and then be put to work for God. The prophet Micah tells us, what does the Lord require? Does the Lord require sacrifice? Does the Lord require that you follow certain laws? No, just love me and love my people and all of my people, and that's enough. And this righteousness through works, it's not just seen in the Judaism of Paul's day. It's not just seen in the Islam of today. But it's also found within a Christian culture in which maybe some of us find ourselves. It's tough to live a grace-filled, righteousness without works Christian or a reformed Christian whose salvation is not dependent upon anything except what Christ has done for us. Let me explain. You have heard it said that you can only be a Christian if you don't drink, if you don't smoke, if you don't commit adultery, if you don't curse, if you don't play golf. Clayton, I don't know who says that, but if you tithe, if you marry the right gender. I'm going to throw that in there because I say that Christ is the way to life, the only way. It's not through being good and through following certain rules. Paul says we did not even strive because it's so far out of our reach that even if we strove, we would never obtain it. This church, if you look around this church, you'll see that we gather people from all different denominations, Catholics, Pentecostal holiness, everything in between. And one of the aspects of our Christian faith that I know has appealed to many of you is this fact that we believe that we are righteous not because of our effort, but because of the effort that Jesus made upon the cross for us. There's a big difference in that. I don't ever want you to feel that your salvation is put in jeopardy because you don't go to church on Sunday, right? Of course I want you in church. Especially next week, by the way, because it's Stewardship Sunday. So please come to church next week and invite friends and family and neighbors and everyone. But our salvation isn't put into question because every Sunday we don't walk down the aisle singing "Just as I Am." Paul tells us that the Gentiles did not strive for it on the basis of faith. That's us. But as if it were based on works. This concept is so hard to accept if we've lived our lives looking over our shoulder and watching our eternal scorecard, wondering if we're winning or losing. Folks, Christ has wiped that slate clean. He's thrown the chalk away. And this is why Paul says that Jesus is a stumbling stone. He calls him not only the stumbling stone, but also the cornerstone. I want you to turn real briefly, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. And you'll hear in Jesus' words his explanation exactly of what it means when we say that he is the cornerstone. Chapter 21, verses 42 through 46. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in your eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." Now look at the reaction of the chief priests and the Pharisees, the ones who had followed the law their entire life. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking to them. And they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowd because they regarded him as a prophet. The Pharisees didn't like what Jesus said. Because they were doing everything they were supposed to be doing according to the law, but not according to faith. Jesus was the stone that they rejected, thrown aside, and in Jesus' place they took on the laws because we're able to do something with that. We have some participation in the laws, and we can measure how are we doing according to the law. But Jesus tells Peter and the rest of us in Matthew 16, upon this rock, this cornerstone of which we shall never be ashamed, is built our faith, is found our righteousness, not upon any other doctrine, not upon any action, but upon Jesus. Folks, righteousness, our Christian life, it's not the kind of life that we ever succeed in living. Right? We built that up at the beginning. How do we succeed in life? Is if we have a singular purpose, a singular focus. Paul says, no, you never actually succeed in this kind of living. But rather, the status that God gives us because of who God is one of success. A purpose-driven life must be one whose purpose is beginning and ending that of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one upon whom we stumble over and over and over again so that we don't run straight into any attempt to try to live our lives just on our own, just upon the laws that we've established or that the churches have established, but rather upon the faith that Christ has given us. May God bless us and keep us as we look to live our lives in that way. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you allow us to stumble upon you. And all throughout Scripture, we read in Judges, we read in other places that you come near to us, and we recognize your nearness, and we embrace you, and then over time, we turn our shoulders, and we do what is evil in your sight. And then you come near again, and we embrace you, and Lord, that happens over and over again. And a way in which we sometimes draw away from you is by thinking that we can do things to make ourselves righteous. God, just take that away from our thinking. And help us to focus singularly upon you. Help us to look to you for guidance and direction. Help us to look to you and focus our entire lives upon who you are and the salvation that you have given us and the faith that ought to find itself living out in the world around us. Not for righteousness' sake, but for thanksgiving. So teach us in this safe haven that as we approach you, that we are then taught how to approach others. We pray all of this in your loving name. Amen.